right, welcome to Sunday School. My name is Brian Sorgenfrey, REF Campus Minister at Ole Miss, and get to be with y'all most of the winter quarter and teach. And we've been trying to take on the topic of last things or eschatology, just what is it that that the Bible says is coming. And we've looked at death, we've looked at intermediate state, we've looked at hell, and really what we 2 weeks ago and then today and really the rest of the time, we're looking at the question, what is it that God actually has in store? Like, what has he promised his people in this world? As you can tell, I'm kind of starting to lose my voice, so hopefully it won't go. And the word for that in the Bible is glorification. And there's no way we can do a review. We spent 45 minutes 2 weeks ago talking about what that is, but It is the shortest way to sum is that God is going to make everything right. That every way that sin has twisted and destroyed and corrupted his good world and his people, he's going to make it right. And that's going to involve a glorified soul, a glorified body, and a glorified new heavens, new earth, a real material world. And we talked about how the word glory literally means weight. It's the Hebrew word kabod, W-E-I-G-H-T. And there's not a lot of English, good translations. Probably the best shot at translating glory would be like the way we use the word matter. That if something has matter, if a rock has matter, we're talking about its weight. But that also, if I say that my kids matter to me, I'm saying that they have significance to me, that they're really important to me. And so when the Bible talks about God's glory, it's talking about his weightiness, his significance. And so the reason that you think about whenever God's glory shows up in the world, earthquakes start happening, rocks start peeling apart, people cower and sometimes die. Because it's the same as if you drop a rock into water. The rock has more glory than the water. So when it hits the water, it literally disperses the water. And God has more glory than this earth, than us. And so as it begins to show up, things literally splinter because he's so weighty. His love and holiness and all that is so significant that the world cannot handle it. And so what God has promised is that he's going to remake this world, every cell of your body, every cell of this world, to a place that his glory can dwell here and it not dispel it. That your body and soul is going to be made glorified in such a place, in such a way that you can stand before the smile of God and receive his full love, and it actually not destroy you. And so that's got to be a glorified body, a glorified earth, and a glorified soul. Because we said if he glorified your body, but doesn't glorify the world, then when you began to run on this new heavens and earth, you'd literally just pound through it. You'd be too weighty. But if God glorified the world, and he doesn't glorify you, it's kind of like if you've ever read C.S. Lewis's Great Divorce, where you have unglorified people literally from hell touring the new heavens and new earth. They try to pick up apples and they can't get them off the ground. And the grass actually pierces their feet because it's too real. And so he's going to glorify soul, body, and new heavens and earth so that the dwelling place of God can be with man and we can run, play, and live with him in all glory for all eternity. That's what we talked about for 45 minutes. I just summed up in 4 minutes. I did want to start off and just say, did anybody have any kind of questions or anything from 2 weeks ago before? Because what we're going to do the rest of this time is talk about, so why does that matter? Like, how does that change the way I go about life? But anything about what glorification is that we took on 2 weeks ago? I said I'd give a time for questions, but it's also okay if you don't. None? All right, that either means I was clear or incredibly confusing. You never know which one, but that's okay. So, all right, I want to ask this question then this morning. If that's what God has guaranteed is for his people in the world, then so what? Like, what does that actually have to do with an ordinary Monday at 2:30 when you're just kind of slodging away at work or you're visiting with somebody over coffee or you're changing the 10th diaper of the day? Like, honestly, what does it have to do? I ask this question to some of my students every once in a while. And it's really interesting because sometimes you get blank stares, and I don't say that in a condescending way because I think I do too sometimes. But I ask, if Jesus' body never came out of the grave, right, if the resurrection never happened, how would it change your Monday? Like, honestly, I mean, you don't have to answer right now, but honestly, if Jesus' body did not come out of the grave, how would it change the way you go about tomorrow? Because it's the pillar of the Christian faith. Like, this is the thing that we have our hope on. And I think many times we're like, I don't know. Richard Pratt, who's a brilliant Old Testament professor at RTS, I've heard him actually give this many times, but the first time I heard it, it really unnerved me. And he said this. He said, look, I've spent a lot of times talking to people, and he said, it's really interesting. And he said, I guarantee you this is true on your college campus. He said, if you go ask the average non-Christian college student, he said, just go ask them. Ask them, what's your goal in life? Like, what's your idea of the good life? What are you shooting for? You know what the average non-Christian college student's going to say? Here's what they're going to say. They're going to say, I'd like to make some good memories and friends in college. I'd like to make good grades. 4.8 would be great. Maybe it won't be that, but I'd like to have a good resume to where I can get a good job after college. I know there's not a perfect job, but I'd like it to be something that I actually enjoy and pays well and somewhat fits my passions. I most likely would like to get married. I know it's not going to be a perfect marriage, but I'd like it to be somebody who actually loves me, and I love that person, and it'll last our whole life. I'd like to have healthy kids who grow up, become independent, respectable. And then when I get old, I hope I have enough money that I can retire, travel around, and die at a good age with family around me. That's what they'll say. Do you know what the average Christian college student will say if you say, hey, tell me your goal in life? What's the good life? The exact same thing. They'll say, well, I'm not going to go through it all. I hope I make good grades. I hope I get married. I hope I have a family, or else it's not going to be perfect. I hope I'll have enough money that I can retire one day, and I hope I'll die and be surrounded by my friends. And then they'll add this at the end. And then when I die, I hope I go to heaven. Which means most college students, and look, this, you can just condescend to college students. You can act like this isn't you, right? And me. The only difference that we think that Jesus makes in an ordinary Monday is this. Non-Christians think they went out and got them, and we think that Jesus gave us those things. And then we just think it makes a difference the second after we die. And that's it. And that was just incredibly convicting when I heard that. It still kind of follows me around, because glorification, where God has promised to bring this world in the final state for you, it actually says no. That your perceived future and what's coming is always supposed to dictate your present living. Always. And it does, actually. You know this. If you knew that you were inheriting $1 million in a week, it would change the way today that you related to money. Absolutely. And glorification is so good and so real that the assumption is it actually changes the way that you live on a Monday when you wake up. So that's what I want to try to talk about. And we're mainly going to talk today about how it changes our purpose. And then Les has y'all next week. I'm at our winter conference. And then in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about just kind of everything else, even our emotions and everything. So let me pray though. Fathers, we again think about your promises and what you are doing in this world and promise to one day do. Would you fill us with hope? And I pray that hope would lead us to love. That hope would lead us to a changed life, and that hope would lead us to really rest in the smile of Jesus, and that really would excite us, it would inflame our imaginations, and to make us even look forward to ordinary Mondays. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so why then are you here? I'm trying to say that glorification really does change your purpose, both as an individual and a community. What's your purpose? And if you've been around Christ Prez at all for a while, this is kind of the question, right? Shorter Catechism, question one. What is man's chief end? What is your purpose? Answer, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. All right. Remember, hopefully we've learned a little more about the word glory. What does it mean to glorify God? That phrase, right, glorify God, it means weight, to give Him the weight, to give Him the significance, to treat God like He matters. What does that mean? Well, think about the command in the Bible to honor your parents. That word honor actually is very connected to the word glory as well. It means to treat your parents like they matter, which means their desires for you matter, to give them the weight that they want for you. And so, you know, what most parents on their best day, their desire for you is to become an independent, mature individual that, if you're a Christian, that loves Jesus, all right? So if I'm 24 and I'm playing video games all day and I'm squandering money and I'm eating little Hostess Twinkies every day, there's a real sense that I have not treated my parents like they matter. Does that make sense? Because what they wanted for me. I haven't honored what they're about. So, you know, you can say whatever, perpetual adolescence is not glorifying your parents. So what does it mean to give God the weight, to treat and to delight in him like he matters? Well, it means that you love the things that he loves and you hate the things that he hates. And you're about what he's doing in this world because his desires matter. It's his glory. And so what does it look like to want what God wants, to be about what he's about, to treat his desires like they matter, like they have glory? And Jesus doesn't leave us guessing. This is, Les talks about this in a sermon, actually. Jesus tells us how we should pray, what it looks like to align our hearts with his glory. And here's what he says, right? He says, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." So he starts off by saying, after you recognize that God is your Father, he's in the throne room listening to you, you're told to pray this: "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is how Jesus wants you to align your heart with your Heavenly Father, to glorify him. It is that his kingdom would come, and that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what is a kingdom? All right? The best way I know how to think about a kingdom is the movie or the play Lion King. All right? Think that Disney makes extremely visual the principles that's true. Because a kingdom is just a place where the rule of a king is made manifest. And his desires and his wants and his priorities come bubbling up. So if you're familiar with The Lion King, right, it begins with Mufasa, who is the king, and he's on Pride Rock, and Disney does this amazing thing where when the good king is on Pride Rock, all of his priorities, all his desires are being enacted in the kingdom, and so you have life, and you have service, and you have this weird thing called the circle of life, right, but that we are all living to serve one another, and so everything's coming to fruition, life happens, but then what happens? Scar takes over. And what is the kingdom of Scar like? What are his priorities? Violence, might makes right, selfishness. And even Disney does this. So the kingdom itself becomes dark and full of it. And then Simba returns, right? And everything submits to his rules. And once again, everything has color, abundant life, sharing, sacrifice. You get this visible picture that a kingdom is when the priorities and actions of the king are made manifest in this place. And so Jesus is saying what we should long for more than anything is for the kingdom of God to come. Not just one day someday, but today. So that his will is done on earth as it is in heaven right now. So what would it look like for God's kingdom to begin to come? Because 2 weeks ago when we talked about glorification, really that was a way of saying God's kingdom one day is going to be here completely, fully. New heavens, new earth, glorified bodies, glorified soul. But he's saying he wants that to actually change you right now. That his people come under the King Jesus' transformative rule. And so that what he wants that's coming one day, someday, actually begins now. It begins today. It actually began the day that he was resurrected. Because where God is taking this world is everything broken is going to be healed, everything dirty is going to be made clean, all relationships restored, people in this world are healed, renewed, restored, and glorified. And so Jesus is saying that is your purpose, to want what God wants and to bring glory, that one day, someday, into the now, a taste of it, an experience of it, because it's what Jesus is doing. So, this is where we're going to go. Glorification has... We're just going to do two things. I think when you understand glorification, it's going to help you understand your Bible a little bit. We're going to spend like 3 minutes on that. Then we're going to spend about 20 minutes on how it changes your purpose. Okay, glorification will actually help you understand your Bible. Because glorification, if you're hearing me, it's not just that last two chapters in your Bible, though it is there. I've tried to put for you that glorification has always been God's eternal purpose. This is what He's always wanted for the world. He's always wanted to dwell with His people in a new heavens and new earth, everything being made right. When you get that, it's going to help you read your Bible. So, some of the strange parts of the Old Testament, glorification will help you understand them. Like, have you ever read Leviticus? And you're like reading through Genesis, Exodus, like, this is awesome. And then you're Leviticus and you're like, we're just going to go into Numbers. This makes no sense. But think about what Leviticus is saying. Leviticus, the tabernacle or the temple, you know what it is? It's the dwelling place of God. It's the place of glory. It's the place where everything has to be right. Because it's where His weightiness, His significance dwells. And so God makes these, honestly, it seems very strange. He'll say things like, if you have leprosy, you can't go into the temple. If you have mold on your clothes, you can't go into the temple. And you think, that's so weird. Like, there's nothing sinful about having leprosy. And there's nothing sinful about having mold, you know, on your wall. I can kind of understand the concept that if I'm, you know, if I committed adultery today, I can't walk into the temple. There's something about that that's, you know, morally wrong. But see, it's glorification that helps you understand this. Because if the temple is the dwelling place of God where everything has to be right, if it's a place of glory, and anything that lacks glory will be destroyed, because God's glory is like the sun, because it's so good and so powerful, then when you start realizing that these things like leprosy and mold and all this kind of stuff, it's not that they're personally sinful if you have those, but it's a sign that this world is wrong, that there's something distorted, that there's death and decay. And that's not the way things are supposed to be. They lack glory. Mold lacks glory. Leprosy lacks glory, so it cannot come into the temple. Because that's a place that everything has to be right. Same with touching a dead person. Or, if I can, like, right, a menstrual cycle. I don't have to tell you that that's a sign that things aren't right in this world. Because anytime blood is lost, it's a symbol that life is lost. And God's glory is that He's a God of life, pure life. And so God really is saying that you can't touch anything dead and come into My presence because it lacks so much glory. And so even a weird thing like Leviticus starts making sense in the light of what glory is, because He's bringing this world to a place that there will be no more bleeding and no more mold and no more leprosy. That stuff lacks too much glory. And so He's going to make everything fit for the presence of God. So even Leviticus is only going to make sense in the light of glory. Second of all, think about your Bible. I think glory starts making sense of the miracles that Jesus does. Like, have you ever wondered why Jesus does the miracles that He does? Like, it's really interesting. You know, you never see Jesus just kind of be like, watch this. Boom, right? And it's like huge pillar of fire. And He's like, I'm the Son of God, right? I would do like that. Or He never just like flies around. That's the kind of thing that I would do. But He never does that because He has a purpose. And His purpose is glorification. And so He's going to bring the one day, someday of everything being made right into this world. And so now you start thinking about Jesus' miracles, and this is what they are. They're a taste of glory. Because the day is coming where there will be no more blind people. And so Jesus starts making blind people see. He's making promises of what's to come. The day is coming where there'll be no more hunger, and so Jesus feeds 5,000. The day is coming where there will be no more death, and so Jesus resurrects people to life. He calms a storm because He's bringing a taste of glory. He's saying they're promises. The miracles are promises of what one day He's going to bring to completion. That's why He changes water into wine. Because He's at a wedding, He's at a feast, and wine is a symbol of joy. And this party, the joy's about to run out. Think about this. And so Jesus says, not under My watch. And He revs back up the party by creating the best wine that anybody's tasted. Because Jesus says the day's coming in glory where the joy will never run out. It's only going to get better and better. And so even His miracles are about glory. Because that's his purpose. Everything that Jesus is doing is according to the Father's purpose, which is to bring about glory. And so then he dies and he's resurrected and then he's ascended into heaven. But his purpose doesn't stop. He sends the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 1, right, says that the Holy Spirit, for those who are believers, come into your life, give you a glorified soul, or that glorified, it begins now, like he makes your heart new. And that Holy Spirit is a down payment, a guarantee of what's still to come. It's a foretaste of a better world coming. And now you and I are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're the temple of God. You're the place that glory dwells. And so now he says God's purposes, redemptive purposes, are going to come into this world through you and me. Which means if you're a believer this morning, the glory has broken into the now. The one day, someday is in you. And you've been made new. And you and your Christian friends in this church, guess what you're called? The body of Christ on earth. This is the place where people interact with glory. And so what does it look like for you to be about the purpose of the Father and Jesus on a Tuesday? It's okay. Your kingdom come, your rule be made manifest in my life and in this world so that your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. That our purpose is for glorification to come into the now, just a little bit, and to transform us and to transform the world we live in. In other words, here's the best way I know how to think about it. The way that the Bible speaks about the church, and when I say the church, I mean the people of God, not a building, though our building's awesome. Les gave me a tour yesterday. It's that the church is supposed to be a preview. It's like a movie trailer for the day of glory. You know what a movie trailer is? Or preview? Like, I'm kind of obsessive about getting to a movie 20 minutes before it starts because I love previews. And previews, what do? Like... what's the bigger movie? Avengers, Infinity War, or Endgame. Like, I went and saw the preview, and that preview, it shows you a taste of the movie. Like, you see Thanos, you see parts of this battle, you see all this stuff. You see enough of it that you're like, okay, I know what this movie's going to be about. But you don't see everything, but you see enough that it guarantees you're going to be there the day that it comes out. So you get a taste of it. It creates a longing, and you say, I'm going to be there on opening day. It's a movie trailer, okay? The church, you individually, but especially corporately, are supposed to be a movie trailer of the day that's to come when Jesus returns and makes everything right. It's just a taste, but it's a real taste that's supposed to create a longing for others to be there. So, look at this. This is James K. Smith. He's at Calvin College. The body of Christ is called to be that peculiar people who occupy creation and remind the world that it belongs to God. The body of Christ should be a testimony to the kingdom that is coming, bearing witness to how the world will be otherwise. Our work and our practices, listen to this, should be foretaste of that coming new city, and thus should include protest and critique. So he's saying this is how the body of Christ functions, a foretaste of the new city that's coming. So this is my question I want to think about with you. What would it look like for you as an individual, but especially us as Christ Pres Church, to be a movie preview for the eternal day of glorification? This is our purpose, because this is the Father's purpose. What would it look like for the one day, someday that God is going to bring, for that to be our goal today, for us to live in light of it and to have people taste it? Anybody? Like, what are the things we talked about that are coming in glorification? And what does it look like to align yourselves with that today? I'm open to anything. I'll give you a few examples, then I'll ask again, okay? Think about Revelation 21, which we looked at. What does it say? It says there's a new heavens and new earth. God will wipe away every tear. Death shall be no more, neither there shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things means things that lack glory, all right, have passed away. So what is glorification going to be like? What an incredible picture. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, because King Jesus made everything right. by his comfort and renewal. So how does that day come into the now a little bit? Maybe this is too simple, but I don't like that means when your friend is crying and has real grief because she just found out that her mom has cancer, or her friend is literally 2 weeks from death. When you go and you be with her, and I know you don't know what to say, and neither do I, but when you cry with her and you comfort her in mourning by being with her, that's not nothing. That's the one day someday coming into the now, just a little bit, because it brings a comfort. It wipes away a tear a little bit. It's a taste of glory. That's what you're doing. It's awesome. When a person walks up to your group of friends, all right, I'll let you in the life of a college student that really we never grow out of. College students, when they walk up to a group of people, the number one question running into their mind is this: do you like me? Do you like me? Do you like me? How can I make sure that you like me? And honestly, that still runs in me. It runs in you. We just get a little more skilled at covering it. Well, think about what glorification is. It's an eternal welcome from the Lord of this universe with his smile and saying, well done, good and faithful servant. And you're welcomed by him and all of God's people. That means when someone like comes around Christ's press and you make them feel welcome, you make them feel wanted, you welcome them into actually your group of friends, not just, hey, good to see you, and then you leave them, but they come into your group of friends. You know how good that feels if someone does that to you. The reason it feels good is it's actually a taste of glory. The day of eternal welcome. The day when you fully see and believe what you kind of know is true today, but it's too hard to believe, that Jesus wants to be with you. He just wants to be with you. And when other people experience that with you, man, it's why people say it tastes like life. It does. So if people, yeah, I'll go. Let me give you one more. Will glorification involve, will it be earthy? Will it involve trees and water? Yes, we went over this. It's a new heavens, new earth. What does it look like for the glory to come into now? You ready? Martin Luther one time got asked, hey, if you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, like what would you do? Interesting question, right? I'm like, oh gosh. And he said, I think I'd do what I was going to do today anyway. And I'd go plant a tree. Because think of how beautiful that tree would be in glory. Isn't that awesome? That's what, like, the things of this world are going to, they're going to be transformed and renewed and glorified. But that's what he's saying, that, like, this life actually matters. I'm going to make a tree. Because it's going to be unbelievable in glory. So Walt Disney, who I love, we went to Disney World. Here's what he said one time when he was thinking about Disney World. He said, listen, and if you've ever been to Disney World, he always does this. He builds the park in such a way that when you're in Disney World, you can't see anything else. He always builds them kind of in a valley. Because he said this, I want the public, while they're in their park, I want them to be able to see nothing else because I want them to feel like they're in a different world. That's actually Christian. Because the way that the Bible describes Christians is that we're supposed to be a taste of another world, the world that's coming. That when people get around you and your group of Christian friends, they're supposed to feel like, man, there's something otherworldly about this. This is different. It's why Eugene Peterson says this, the church is a colony of heaven in a country of death. Think about that. That's awesome. And even, again, even the Disney Imagineers, I watched the documentary on Disney Plus. Here's what they end up saying about Walt Disney's vision of Disney World. It's really interesting. They said, actually, Disney never thought of Disney World as being an escape from reality, which is the way I think about it. He said he wanted it to be a better reality. That's actually kind of Christian. That it's a better reality that the people of God are living out around others. It's a different world. We come to a different king. And so whenever Christians are present, people around us are supposed to feel like they're in a different world. Not some weird world like I can't relate to you because, whatever, I've got some piety good. But there's this realness of a better reality that's promised because it's a taste of the one day someday. All right, I'll try again. Anybody want to take a stab? Anything else of the day that's coming and that's promised and how that can shape your purpose today?
I think that we would be fearless. He says so many times, fear not.
Yes.
If we are fearless and untouchable, we live like a guardian compared to cattle without guilt. If we're adopted, people would see that. That's the big thing. That's all you fear this, fear that.
That's awesome, Steve. Yeah, I mean, the day is coming where there'll be no more fear. I mean, really, because we, in the right sense of the word, will fear God completely, all other fear. In that respect, all other fears go to the wayside. And so actually, if we live as a community without fear, you want to talk about something that's otherworldly? Man, like not in a way that makes me a jerk, okay? But in a way that actually makes me sacrificially loving, that I don't fear what you think of me. I don't fear what next year might bring if I do give this money away. I don't fear. You start feeling like that's a taste of glory when fear will be gone. That's great. It's awesome. I don't like that one. That one's too convicting. Anything else that's a little less convicting that we don't have to think about? No. You got anything else? Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, make the connection, all right? You're getting ahead of me, but this is perfect. Can you connect what you do, whether that is your vocation or whether it's what you just find doing, with the one day, someday that's coming? Because if you can do that, you'll see, oh man, it all matters. Like a teacher, all right, like what does God do? God takes disorder and chaos and brings about order and beauty and makes this world a better place. That's what he masters in. It's like, what is a teacher doing? A teacher takes, right, Miss Monica's here. She's Shelby's teacher. We love her. She takes chaotic information of like numbers all over the place, and she teaches in such a way that it fills my daughter with knowledge and it makes sense so that she can live in this world better. That is a taste of glory. That's the kind of thing that God is doing. You're in line with God's purpose. It's awesome. Yes, Dr. Craig. Sure.
So how do we balance encouraging each other to talk about our hopes for heaven? Well, for example, to me, I had this notion that among other experiences, you would keep running into people who do wrong in life or who would wrong you. Saying, you know, that's evaporated, and you know, the joy of feeling things put right would be part of it. But I don't go around telling everybody, hey, guess what? Because of this fear of
sure. Yeah, that's a good question. I definitely lean towards more the imagination. Hopefully I'm not saying heresy. I do think, okay, when we're talking about the character of God and who he is, and I realize that all this has to do with that, but especially, like, there's giant warnings about creating God in your own image, like the first and second commandment. And so, like, we know who God is because he has revealed himself. And so I know him through Scripture. And God has given us an imagination. I don't think to reimagine God, we're never supposed to do that. But to imagine, yes, like what this world could and one day could be like. And to take those joys and run with them. And now, you know, anything that ends up contradicting God's character, we gotta like do away with. But, and yeah, like something, like I think that's a cool thought. I think you can kind of share it as that, as be like, look, I'm not saying this is this is thus saith the Lord. But it is kind of interesting to think about that somehow, we do know there'll be reconciliation. We do know that people that I've hurt, like there will be no more, there'll be nothing between us anymore. And I think you're supposed to, imagine it to the point that it's supposed to take away my fear that I can go try to reconcile with you right now. Because I believe that's the way that the world is headed. But yeah, to say that specifically means I'm going to keep running into people and I'm going to experience getting in. I would just say, I don't know. But I don't know. I'm just always willing to say, I don't know. But say the definite things, you know, scripture, and this is what it says, I know this. And outside of that, I kind of hold with an open hand. So I don't know if that answers it, but.
I think one of the things, like, you know, the verse you quoted about that we know more, I think sometimes, you know, it's almost like God is saying, I can't tell you what it's going to be like, but I'm going to tell you what it's not.
Yeah.
And so, you know, so the absence of something.
Yep.
But what is the presence of the opposite of that is way more than we can possibly ever
imagine. So yeah, even that's a good way to put it. It's almost like he says, I can't even tell you. I can just tell you what's not going to be there. And so even like if you're imagining that, you can always say, actually, it's going to be even better than that. Like whatever feelings coming from that of just kind of that reconciliation, all wrongs being righted, it's even going to be better than that, than what you imagine. Yeah, that's a good way to put it. Think about this. Okay, I mean, this will go off what Dr. Hager says. That, like, again, the day of glory is where sin will be gone forever. No more sin. And you will realize that my sin has been taken care of by Jesus completely. That's true today, but you'll fully realize that there's nothing between me and Jesus. And really, there's nothing between me and other people. So that means when you forgive someone, like when you forgive your brother or you forgive an acquaintance for what they did to you, so that sin, you no longer treat them according to that sin. You don't make that person pay for it because you've absorbed the cost. That's not nothing. That's a taste of glory. Because the presence of sin has been removed and relationships are being healed. When you love somebody for who they are and they finally feel safe around you and your group of friends to be honest about what they struggle with, to be exposed, that's a taste of glory. The day that's coming when you will be seen to your depths and know that He really loves me. There's a pastor at our staff training, I'll make the story quick, who was telling us about a story he witnessed where there's this high school female member of their church. She was a cheerleader. She was awesome. She ended up, she's a believer. She ends up pregnant. And that becomes a choice, right, that starts realizing, like, this isn't going to be able to be hidden, unlike many other things. And so she actually goes to the elders. They talk about it. They see her repentance, her joy. She's a believer, and they walk with her. And they just realize at some point, like, we're going to have to tell this to the church. And so the pastor made a decision. He's going to make an announcement. And I'll say her name was Beth. And he talked about Beth, and he talked about her story, and talked about how the church has walked with her, and how she is beautiful, and how she is loved and forgiven by Jesus. And so he said, look, congregation, Beth is here this morning. There are going to be tough things coming over the next few months. Your job is to throw her a huge baby shower. Your job is to provide babysitting. Your job is to provide mothers and fathers to help. What nobody knew that morning was that they had a visitor that morning from church that slipped in the back. It was a young lady who was not a believer, and she actually, at the end of this week, had found out that she was pregnant. She was angry. She was afraid. And she'd actually already called a clinic to schedule an abortion for the next week. But in her kind of anger and despair, she just kind of decided, I guess I'll go to church. And she just knew that it was going to be miserable. She knew that she was going to be shamed. But as she watched, and she saw the pastor say this, and she saw the way that the church began to embrace that high school girl, she thought, maybe this place will actually love me too. And she ends up coming to faith. She has the child, the kid, and joins that church. See, what she did is she walked into the people of God, and she got a taste of glory. And she said, I don't know what's going on here completely, but I want to be there because something's different. Because she was experienced the age to come a little bit. I mean, you could just keep, like, glorification will be filled with people from every tribe, tongue, and nation dwelling together in friendship and unity. This is why, like, when Les or anybody talks about the church, that it has to be a cross-cultural, intentionally diverse place. That's not a politically social leftist idea. It's Jesus' idea. It's His vision of this world. And the church is supposed to give a taste of it now. And look, my RUF is like 99% white. So I'm the biggest hypocrite here, okay? But if that's all that people taste when they walk into our group, it's just not the taste of glory. We're missing out on some beauty. And I think one of the reasons that we don't long for glorification more is because we don't taste it with each other. Like Liza, when she lived overseas, she studied abroad in, I think it's Italy, one semester. It was really interesting. So she said for the first time for like 5 months, instead of eating like, you know, Little Debbie foods and processed snacks and all this kind of stuff, she just ate real Italian food on the market, you know, this is what y'all experience every day. And she said when she got back to America and she ate McDonald's and stuff, she said literally her stomach started cramping up. Because she'd actually gotten so used to the real thing that when she ate the processed stuff, her body literally couldn't handle it. That's actually a small vision of what we're supposed to give each other, such a taste of glory so much that actually the things of this world that are passing away, they start becoming distasteful to us. Like, I might not can explain why I don't like this, but it just doesn't sit well with me. And it actually develops a distaste of things with less glory. So I'll start wrapping up here. Look at 1 John 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here's how it defines the world. It's not like this physical earth. The world is the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Think about this, that the things of this world, the things that lack so much glory, are actually passing away right now. Greed and lust and violence and racism, anything that destroys God's good world, anything that hurts love of each other, communion with each other, glory of God, anything that lacks glory is passing away because God's will is going to abide forever. So this really, like, imagine you could take a time machine back to, I don't know, 1780, whatever, in the United States. And there was lots of arguments going on about slavery and things like that, right? Slavery's horrific and wrong. What would you tell them of why slavery is wrong? You could share with them God's law. You could say that every person is made in God's image. All that's true. As weird as it sounds, you could also say, hey, I'm from the year 2020, and I came back to see you today. And I want you to know that in 2020, there is no slavery anymore. Now, I realize there's still other forms of it, but like, it's gone. So if you're into slavery, if that's kind of the thing that you're into, you're not going to be there that day. That stuff's passing away. This is the way that the Bible talks about our purpose, that stuff like selfishness and greed and violence and envy and racism and using, abusing people and using women, if that's what you're into, okay, you're just not going to be a part of the age to come. That stuff's passing away. You wouldn't want to be there anyway, because the age to come is a place of utter glory, increasing in love and communion and intimacy with God and man. But if that's what you're into, man, it's just going to get better and better. It's the real stuff that has glory. And so Christians are called to have a glory that actually invade the presence, that looks like forgiveness and humility, integrity and honesty. That's what we're supposed to be with each other and with the world. Not just because it's the right thing to do, not just because I'm obeying law, that all that's true, but because it's what glorification is. It's that weighty. And so people around us should sense that they're in a different world. And I think if you're like me, a lot of times what people taste around me is actually the world that's fading away. And so the world that's to come. And so you could go and on, but I'm trying to get you to see that this actually is your purpose. And it has to do with whether you're a teacher, it has to do with whether you're an artist that's making things beautiful that used to be disordered, science. I mean, all that stuff, all the stuff that you're doing, changing dirty diapers, all that stuff is not unchristian. That stuff is going to make it into glory. Like, that's the stuff that he's doing. It's going to be worked in, transformed, and glorified, and somehow your and my ordinary contributions that are so fuddled and messed up, they are going to make it into glory because he's a sharer. And what that means, finally, and I'll end with this, that means the Christian life has to be about repentance. Right? Repentance is seeing my sin, the stuff in me that's a part of this world that's fading away. I hate it. I turn from it. And I, with empty hands, receive the forgiveness, love, and acceptance of Jesus. And that experience is amazing. that he loves the real me, that my condemnation is gone, that even though I've sinned, he loves me no less because Jesus took the wrath of God for me. And instead of experiencing his rejection and anger, I experience his love and acceptance and his smile. And you start realizing every time you repent, every time, that's a small taste of glory. And you're just like, man, I want that. Which is why a Christian, if you're growing as a Christian, you're not repenting less and less. You're repenting more and more, faster and quicker. Because I want to get to Jesus' smile. And if the end of repentance every time is a taste of glory, the good news is this. What keeps you near Jesus is not making it through your week without ever sinning. What keeps you near Jesus is repentance. More and more, quicker and quicker, because I love tasting his unmerited smile and grace. And because God is a sharer, he says, keep repenting. I want you to experience now. And somehow all that repenting and all that working and all that getting into the mess of this world, he says, that is bringing a taste of glory that is actually going to make it one day and shape the whole world. Your kingdom come, thy will be done. The Holy Spirit is working in and through you and your group of friends to bring the glory into your now. I hope you just keep thinking about, okay, when I wake up tomorrow, how does that change my purpose? It's a beautiful, eternal purpose that will never stop. Let me pray for you. Father, I went a little over time. Would you bring a taste of glory even as we worship this morning? This is the place where heaven and earth intersect. And I pray that will leave us changed to walk out of here, to turn from the things that are in us and around us of the world that's passing away, and to hold on to and to live for the things that have glory and that you are about. There really is joy in that. Would you do that in your son's name, I pray. Amen.